If you would rise while we read the word, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for the sin offering. But the goat chosen by the lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used to make atonement by sending it into the desert as the scapegoat. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Father, you were stricken, or your son was stricken, for each one of us. Help us to see today that this wasn't just some ritual, but it was the shedding of blood for our lives. Help us to apply your truth to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in keeping with the Lenten messages and finding the things that trouble only me, because I know you guys know all the answers, I know that the question of whether Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, or whether he went to the Mount of Olives, or whether he went across the Kidron Valley was not an issue for you, but it was for me. And in finding the truth of that, we found out that Jesus went to all three. He went to the Mount of Olives, which was across from the Kidron Valley, to the garden called Gethsemane. There is no conflict in the Bible. There is no error there. There is no what people would call variances. It is what God intended it to be. And we saw last week in reading Leviticus is that the priests were not just an annoyance to Jesus, somebody he had to get around. That Jesus, in fact, needed the priesthood. And if you remember, the reason he needed the priesthood is because it was only priests who could make the sacrifice in the Old Testament law. And it was the priests who offered up Christ as the sacrifice. They needed the priests, needed Jesus for their salvation, and Jesus needed the priests to be their salvation. God did not do anything haphazardly, and he doesn't write errors into the scripture. And again, today we're going to see what troubled me and maybe doesn't trouble you. The requirements of chapter 16 of Leviticus are about the Day of Atonement, the day when the sacrifice is made once a year for the entire nation, for all the people. They that not only are their sins covered, our sins covered. You see, the Jews understood that sin carried with it an environmental stench. Okay? In other words, our sins stink. And the shedding of the blood and the pouring of the blood was to cover that sin, cover that, clean that environment. It even got into the most holy of holies, the place where the priest can only go once a year. And the blood was designed to cover that stink of our sins. But also on the Day of Atonement, there was something else that went on. There was, and we'll get to the problem. But the Day of Atonement is unlike Passover in that the Passover was a requirement for every Jewish male to celebrate at least one Passover in Jerusalem. They had to go there sometime in their life. The Day of Atonement has no requirement for that. There was no Thou shalt go to Jerusalem on Day of Atonement once in your life. It seemed that the Day of Atonement, this day of the shedding of blood and the removing of the sins, covered people no matter where they were. And you can apply that to your life, because you cannot go to a Day of Atonement, not in the reality of that day, that feast. But we do have a Day of Atonement, a day where sin, the blood is applied to our sin and the sin is removed. We saw that it was the anointed high priest, the anointed son of the high priest, who performed this special service. Unlike all the others, it was the high priest. This Day of Atonement was the anointed son of the high priest. And we saw the conflict that that brought in the New Testament, reporting Annas and Caiaphas. Which one was it? And we discovered the truth of that. But this Day of Atonement was different. It had the traditional shedding of the blood, but it was goats that were brought. Now, if you read the whole chapter, you find that there was a bull offering, and an offering for Aaron, and an offering for the temple, and for the tabernacle. And then it came down to the people, and two goats were brought. One for the shedding of blood, and one for the removing of sin. And if you know the Bible, the Old Testament, isn't there a little bit of a conflict there? I mean, think about this. Has anybody ever sung the Song of the Goat? I mean, I can check the entire hymnal, and there is not one song about the goat who removed our sin. We talk about the blood of the lamb. We talk about the sacrifice of the lamb. In John, we read that John the Baptist says of Jesus, "There goes the Son of God. There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Why didn't John say, "There goes the goat of God"? Now, for some of you, that's just an absolutely ridiculous question. Everybody knows it's the lamb. It says the lamb. It's the lamb. Why do you got to bring up the goat? What's the big deal with you? And for other people, they would come to that and they would look at that and they say, "You see, now either John's wrong or Leviticus is wrong, but God can't even speak from one generation to the next. It's either a goat or it's a lamb. Which one is it?" And the thing about it is, I'm just ridiculous enough to ask that question in a group of people that should have known better, sat down at lunch and said, "So why don't we sing the songs of the goat?" And one person said to me, "Well, God is going to do what God's going to do, and he can do whatever he wants." And that is not a true statement. Do you know that God cannot do whatever he wants? There's another bizarre statement. God cannot do anything he chooses if he has prior said, "This is what I will do." You get that? God can't go against his own statements. And so if on the original Passover, God established that the lamb was for the shedding of blood. And we all know that, right? The Israelites went out and they found a lamb without defect, a perfect lamb. And they brought that lamb into their homes for several days prior to the sacrifice. They sacrificed the lamb. They put blood on the doorposts of their house. And that night, the death angel passed over them. It was the blood of the lamb. And the conflict is that this same God who generations before established that it was the blood of the lamb, I think, I might be wrong, that was for the remissions of sin, is now saying, "Use the goat. Use the goat." And while I was pondering this and asked the question, because I truly intended to find an answer, why don't we sing songs of the goats, and does it matter, and is there a conflict there? Somebody literally got up and walked off the table and said, God's going to do whatever he wants to do. And that's, if God says he's going to do something, he cannot do anything but what he said. And so either there's no problem where the Bible cannot be trusted. If there's a problem, the Bible can't be trusted, folks. But I submit to you that every time we find a problem in the Bible, we find out that the Bible can be trusted. And the so-called tens of thousands of variances and all the different documents that we have of the Bible, the so-called variances turn out to be 99% punctuation, and not one doctrinal truth is changed by the variances that are found from one scribe's writing to another. That God's word is without error in its truth, and that truth won't be changed. And if that's true, then there's also a reason why God said, use lambs there and goats here. And so I want to know, did God violate his principle? And what I found out is I was putting clothes away in my closet, and the thought came to me, you fool, read Exodus. And so I ran downstairs, and I did, and what I found is that God had already established the scripture. Go to Exodus 12, Kendra. This is the first Passover. God saying to the people of Israel, get ready, this day is coming. And he says, the animals that you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you can take it from the sheep or the goats. And so God, in keeping with his truth, does what he wants, but he's already declared what he can do. We always associate the lamb, and I'm not changing that. We're not going to sing songs of the goats next week, okay? Everybody relax. I started having Gary rewrite the hymnals, but he said, this is a little bit much, right? But God had established generations before. That same generation that he was establishing, you can use the goat. Has anybody ever seen that before? The reason when I was putting my clothes away in my closet, I knew it was there. I just didn't ever know that it had meaning. And it has meaning as we go forward beyond the fact that God just ordained it to be that way. The blood is the sacrifice, but it can be from sheep or goats. What's important is we not get caught up on the animal, but the symbolism of what God is trying to teach. This is the only place I could find that connection. And so, let's not stick to that lamb-goat thing, all right? The thing about it is, on the Day of Atonement, the goat is sacrificed, and the blood of the goat is for the cleansing of the sins of the people. But the second goat, the goat that we don't talk about, is the goat that brings something other than forgiveness. The second goat, tradition says, identical to the first goat. The first goat is determined by lot. They cast lots. Which goat will be for God, and which goat will be for cutting off? You see, the scapegoat, that term that we used, is just that. the one determined to be the scapegoat, the high priest would the anointed son of the high priest would lay his hands upon that goat and transfer all the sins of the people onto that goat. And that goat is sent out into the wilderness, cut off from the people. The symbolism of that, folks, is that while the first goat, the shedding of blood, covered our sins and the stench of our sins, the second goat removed those sins from us as far as the east is from the west, never to return. If you've confessed your sins and Jesus Christ has bled for your sins have been cut off, meaning that goat can't come back and bring them to you again. Now, I remember my sins, and I suffer the consequences of my sins. But the power of those sins is removed as far as the east is from the west, and that happened once a year at this special day of atonement. Why then not a sheep? The sheep, I would submit to you, I didn't find this anywhere, but a sheep, we've always heard about the sheep being docile and the sheep being, you know, needing the shepherd and the sheep needing the herd and the sheep needing to be around people. They're different. Where goats, I would submit to you, are stubborn loners. And if I want my sins taken as far as the east is from the west, I don't want to transfer them to a sheep who's going to come following me everywhere I go. I want it on the independent goat that can live out in the wilderness and stay away from me and stay away from you. And I would submit to you that's exactly why God allowed for the sheep and the goats. It's the personality of them. And he wanted to make sure that the sheep didn't come back. And he didn't want our sins to come back. And so the thing is that you know how I feel about this. The things that are confusing in the Bible that you say, why is that even there? I know you don't ask that question. You know I do. Why is that there? Why did the writers of Scripture just spend 3 pages describing nothing? And the answer, of course, is it's not nothing. I'm just too stupid to know the something that it is. And so here in Matthew 27, verse 15, this is Jesus standing before Pilate. He says, now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. Keep going, each one, Kendra. We don't have the rest of that? Well, let's go to Isaiah 27, 15. I'm sorry, Matthew 27, 15. You know the story. You've seen the movie. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Going down to verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which one of the two do you want me to release? He said. Barabbas, they said. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all answered, crucify him. We know that verse, right? What's the difference who Barabbas is? Was Barabbas written into the story simply so that the greatest story ever told could have that guy following Jesus, whatever the movie was? That guy Barabbas who followed Jesus wondering, you know, who he was? What is the significance of a Barabbas? If we took Barabbas out of this story, would the story change at all? And the answer is, yeah, it's significant. It's significant in that even though this was Pilate's custom, I don't think it was Pilate's custom, I think it was God ordaining what had to be, And what had to be was the offering of two goats. Two goats. One to be sacrificed and the other to be released. On that day, when Jesus was sacrificed, the atonement for our sins, blood was shed, but there was a second. And so there is Jesus, figuratively, standing on one side and Barabbas standing on the other. I think the movie even portrays it that way. Which shall be sacrificed and which shall be set free? Well, we know that Jesus was sacrificed and Barabbas was set free. But a few moments ago, I said that the goats had to be identical. What does a murdering, violating Barabbas have to do with Jesus? How can they possibly be identical? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And he is the Son of the Father. Bar in the Greek means son of. And what does Abba mean? It's our intimate term for daddy. Father. On one side of Pilate, we have Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, the innocent one, the perfect lamb whose blood is to be shed. The people have rejected that Son of the Father. And on the other side of Pilate, we have Barabbas, Son of the Father. Surely not Son of God the Father. But nonetheless, in that sense, identical to Jesus. And the lot was cast, and Jesus was chosen. The goat of God, the Lamb of God. But not only was his blood shed, he took on the work of being the second goat. He is the one who carried our sins to a desolate place, cut off and far away. He took on the role of the first goat and the second goat because no one else could do it. And going back to Isaiah 53, the language that we find in Isaiah 53 is that by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? I think that's pretty interesting. If you read that and think about who was there in Jesus' day to protest this very scene. The priests and the people all clamored for it. Surely there was the disciples who gave a little bit of a protest, but nobody really put up a protest. Stop this thing. Peter certainly didn't go before Pilate and said, take me, you've got to stop this injustice. No one. And he was cut off from the land of the living. This cut off is the same language in the original as was in Leviticus. The goat was cut off and the Messiah was cut off. The same language. It's the connection between Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, that thing that we claim. But how can we claim it? What gives us the right to claim it is that this Messiah is the same goat that's cut off in Leviticus. He carried our sins away as far as the east and the west. And so Barabbas was offered up that day. That God said, you know what? Even in the presentation of two goats and the casting of lots, I'm going to make sure that it is the way it's supposed to be. Because I argued last week, the last thing any one of us wants to do is live this stinking life, get to heaven, and be greeted at the door of heaven saying, hey, you did a pretty good job, but all your paperwork's not in. We found that actually the sin sacrifice of Jesus wasn't quite right. We missed up on that whole identical goat thing, and we got to start over. I mean, that's absurd, right? But when I went to be ordained, they said, oh, you're missing just one more course, just another year. I don't want that to happen to heaven. God fulfilled the law exactly. Exactly. And when the Messiah was cut off, he was cut off like one of the goats. And the thing about this Day of Atonement, it was the last. You understand that there was no other Day of Atonement after this one. The Jews are still waiting to sacrifice those goats or that goat and send another away. They have no temple. They have no place of worship. They had, up until 1948, no country. They still don't possess their own grounds where their own temple is built. There is no sacrifice. And I submit to you that God is saying that in the sacrifice, the final Day of Atonement, there is no other goat to be slaughtered. 2,000 years, the one sacrifice is for all. Remember I said that we don't have to go to Jerusalem? It's because it applied to all of us across all the ages. And it's not a place we go to, it's a person we go to. The dictionary of the Old Testament Pentateuch says this: thus what the annual observance of the Day of Atonement achieved for Israel for the coming year, that thus is the removal of sin from the camp, the breaking of the power of sin that was done every year, Jesus achieved in his sacrificial death on the cross for all people and for all time. That's what the goats foretold is what Jesus fulfilled for all time. It also says that Christ, as the sacrifice and priest, accomplished also the benefits gained by the people's two goats offered that day. Like the one goat for Yahweh, the one goat for God, his death atoned for human sins. So like the first goat, he atoned for our sins. But like the second goat, the goat for Azazel, which is the cut-off place, the desolate place, his death and resurrection broke the power of evil energized by those sins. You see, folks, it's one thing to be forgiven, and then it's altogether another thing to have to live with that sin always beside you, being the power over you, being, I can't break this sin, I have no power over it. And God said, no, let's just get it away. It's one thing to have the smell covered. It's another thing to live in victory and power. Jesus, not only did he shed his blood like the first goat and cover our sins, not only did he take our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west, but he became the high priest. You see, he was the anointed son of the Father, and he became the high priest. And when he went into heaven, he didn't go into heaven year after year after year after year to sacrifice a goat. He went into heaven as the sacrifice, and we read that he sits at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus didn't, he fulfilled the need for any other sacrifice. He fulfilled the need for any other scapegoat. He fulfilled the need to have a high priest because he is the perfect high priest. And he fulfilled the need for you and I to have a mediator between God and man because he became the mediator. And he fulfilled the need to have to go into this Holy of Holies once a year by sitting down at the right hand of the Father, always present, always ready to mediate for you and I. Always ready. So please, please, I take the ridiculous point of view of sitting down at a table of people who should know better and saying, why don't we sing songs that go? I do that stuff. Because I was asking a genuine question. There's a problem here, folks, in an understanding that the sheep and the goats, and I want to make the connection, and there were some that said that say there is no connection. I say there is. We just got to find it. And when we find it, what happens is we walk away knowing that God can write the book the way he intended to write the book, and let's stop arguing over 10,000 variances in punctuation. The message that he desires to get to us, he's gotten to us. But the question then is we got to carry it beyond just simply the head knowledge that, okay, God wrote it and he got it right because he said, you know, you can have a goat as well. We got to get it down into our hearts and say, if he can do that, if he can do that, and hundreds of years later, he can have Pilate stand there and say, which one of the two do you want? Pilate's got no clue what he's doing, but he's fulfilling Scripture. And we can trust God when our week looks pretty awful. Because no one detail of your life is going to be missed. And no one part of your salvation is going to be missed. And you're not going to get to heaven and be told, nice job almost. Everything that needs to be done here will be done here. And it will be according to God's word. And so allow me to be ridiculous in the way I ask questions, but don't get up from the table until together we find an answer. I didn't find the answer for 2 days later, and maybe God wanted me to keep searching. Let's not get up from the table before we have an answer. God can do whatever he wants. It's not an answer. It's just not an answer. Your tradition and my tradition means nothing. We focus on the lamb and somebody brings up a goat and all of our theology is totally thrown in it. Wow, we sang the wrong songs? The thing about it is, the scapegoat had the sins of all of us laid on it for one reason. So you and I could live free. And again, I'm not a fool. I live with the consequences of my sin. You do too. They're all around us. But not the power of that sin. You may have been an alcoholic, but alcohol has no power over you if you submit it to Christ. Oh, I know, I'm not a fool either. I know that there are people addicted, physically addicted to stuff. And they have to go through all of that. But Christ walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us. And we got to break it. And if I look at that thing and say, I can never accomplish that, well, then I'm never going to accomplish it. But if I say that that sin has been placed on the head of that goat and that thing is as far as the east is from the west, all I have to do is live through the physical ramifications of it, I now have power to do so. I have the belief that something can change. And the same is true with your finances, and the same is true with your relationships, and the same is true with just about, not just about, with anything that hampers us. We have to live with the decisions, but we do not have to allow them to have power over us. Not because of the lamb, because of the goat. let your theology keep you from the sin-breaking power. Don't let your theology keep you from receiving what God has delivered, the power to break sin. So I'm supposed to open up the altar and say, let's pray. And maybe I'm supposed to pray a prayer of blessing that encourages you along your ways. But I don't do things according to the book. Actually, what I'm going to pray and trust God for is that He lays upon you, each one of you, a question you can't answer that forces you to pray and ask and consider and, yes, even read the Bible. I've got to go through it. You might as well go through it. But that's what mature Christians are about. Mature Christians don't get up from the table and say, that's a ridiculous question, because it breaks our traditional understanding. If it's true, it's true. Deal with it. And I'll tell you, did my neighbor become the Holy Spirit to me? When did a concordance or a commentary